Good morning, church. So wonderful to be with you today. Wonderful to be back with you. Last Sunday, I was doing a gospel meeting at the Citrus Park Church of Christ down in Tampa. That went really well. One of the things that I enjoyed was learning about all of the family connections between this congregation and that one. There's some really fine folks. And I learned once again, you be careful before you say anything about anybody. Sure enough, somebody's cousin standing right there. No. It's a really wonderful church, but it's so good to be home. It's so good to be with you this morning and worshiping God. To our guests, we're glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll notice on the program on page 3, there's an interactive outline that goes along with our Bible study. I encourage you to make use of that. Take out a Bible, follow along in the scriptures. For the membership, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that Meet the Church Day is coming up on October 6th, and our goal is 1,100 invitations extended before October 6th, 1,100. And I'll tell you how we can achieve that. We come up with that number because if each adult in the room this morning did 3 invitations between now and October 6th, we would easily surpass that number. That's where we come up with that. And I'll tell you something else. I've seen more teenagers marking up on our invitation tractor than the adults, and I wasn't even counting on that. So this is exciting. Think about who you can be inviting over the next couple of weeks. If we can do 3 or 4 invitations apiece, we're going to meet our goal. That's an exciting day. Also, brethren and friends, if everyone could come back tonight at 5 o'clock. I have long said that this is a singing church, that what we ought to do is do more singing. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we're having a song worship service. It's going to be a singing. Hope you can come, sing out, participate in that. Encourage the song leaders, even some younger song leaders. It's going to be an edifying service tonight. Hope you can be back. Well, the Apostle Paul set an expectation for preachers when he said that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. And part of the counsel of God is to talk about the joy and the blessings of the gospel. Part of the message of God and the whole counsel of God is to expose works of darkness and even to warn the people of God. And so it is with this lesson this morning, what I call Let's Make It Interesting, Signs of 21st Century Covetousness. Can you imagine with me for just a moment that you're sitting at a restaurant where they're showing lots of games up on screens around the restaurant area. Or maybe you've gone to a sporting event like a football game or maybe even a boxing match. And the person sitting next to you or across from you in the booth leans in and says, hey, let's make it interesting. $50 says there's a knockout punch in the second round. $50 says University of Florida Gators are going to lose this fight. This game. What would you say? What would you do? Maybe you think, I don't know. Maybe this person knows something I don't know. I'm a little afraid. I might get sharked. But then you think, then again, I sure could use $50. And I don't know this person all that well. I would not mind having their $50. You see, you've been invited to make it interesting. You've been invited to bet on sport. You've been invited to gamble. And Americans love to gamble. I'm going to share some information with you, which comes from a casino trade organization. Quote, according to the American Gaming Association, the gambling industry in the United States is worth $261 billion. $261 billion. Quote, whether it's a lottery ticket, slot machines, sports bets, bingo, or poker, Americans love to gamble. Quote, as each year passes, U.S. state governments expand legalized and regulated games of chance, which encourages more gambling. And while lotteries and casinos are nothing new to many states, legalized sports betting, well, that is new. Sports betting is not new. There was an economist that said the first Olympics went on in Greece in the year 776 B.C., and there's evidence of gambling on the outcome of those contests in 775 B.C. So people like to gamble, and they like to gamble on sports. Yet in our country, betting on sports and sports gaming was only legal really in Nevada and maybe one or two other states. Most all sports betting was done in the black market. It was called racketeering. Sometimes mobs were involved with that. Legalized sports gambling is coming to America. And it's going to come as close as your smartphone or your tablet, and in the not-so-distant future. Last year, in 2018, the Supreme Court lifted a federal ban on sports gambling. The case was Murphy v. the NCAA. And don't you know that just in time for the NFL season kickoff last week, 12 states had already legalized sports betting. 10 more were following. Can I give you one more quote from the Casino Trade Organization? Quote, "The money is rolling in." Since the SCOTUS decision in 2018, the legal U.S. sports betting industry generated $430.6 million in revenues, a $182 million increase from 2017. A $182 million increase in less than a year from when that Supreme Court decision was made. Now, close to home, it's unclear if Florida is going to legalize this form of gambling soon, but there's plenty of gambling around us. And we need to recognize that there are biblical and moral issues that apply to gambling. It is these issues of covetousness and greed. What is it that's stirring up in my heart when I think, yeah, I don't know that fellow that well, but I wouldn't mind having his 50 bucks. That's actually a little bit of greed and a temptation to greed. In gambling, covetousness and greed are fed. In gambling, covetousness and greed are exercised. In gambling, covetousness and greed are practiced. And there's going to be a whole lot more gambling going on in our country and temptation to gamble for us, for our neighbors. And we ought not to think that gambling is a victimless entertainment, because it changes families and it changes neighborhoods, and that for the worse. It will cause people to shipwreck their faith. And even if you say, but I'm a winner, I love to game and I love to gamble, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? How does it profit you? And so we need to go to the Word of God this morning. We're talking about signs of covetousness in the 21st century. We're talking about gambling this morning. Number one in your notes, I just want to confront some common self-deceptions about gambling. Some common self-deceptions about gambling. And I might just start with the first one here. Preacher, I'm surprised we're having a sermon about gambling this morning, because the word gambling, I don't find it in my English Bible. Why do you want to be talking about gambling? I want a Bible lesson when I come to church. Why are we talking about gambling? I wish you wouldn't talk about this. Well, it's true that the word gamble is not in your English Bible. I'll tell you some other words you won't find in your English Bible. Larceny, embezzling, bootlegging, racketeering, human trafficking. You don't find any of those in your English Bible. But the scripture certainly speaks to the evil involved in all of them. And the scripture speaks to an evil involved in gambling. The Bible sets forth principles that address the evils of all these. Gambling is not an exception. The two Bible words, the two Bible concepts that come together in gambling are, first, covetousness. Covetousness. And what does the Bible say about covetousness? Well, I bet in some of those small children's classes, they've had to be doing some memorization on the Ten Commandments. And do you remember how number 10 goes? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Your neighbor has his things, your neighbor has his blessings, and you're not supposed to be obsessing over them and ways that you can acquire them. Take them from him. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament about covetousness? That it is idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it makes a list of earthly members that we are supposed to be putting to death as God's children. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is involved in gambling. The second issue is greed, or greediness, that is involved in gambling. From 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, the love of money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their what? In their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That word that's translated greediness there is really this picture of this far outreached arm and stretch to grasp, stretch to achieve. We're reaching for it. We're reaching for other people's money and gambling. You see, gambling is a manifestation of covetousness and greed. It's the heart issue that comes to light with gambling. And whatever we come to understand as God's teachings about greed, about covetousness, the application may not be the exclusive application, but the application is to gambling. And you cannot exclude gambling. So yeah, we're going to talk about this morning. Second, self-deception I want to address is the idea it's only taking a chance. And life itself is a chance. I want to tell you and be clear this morning, gambling is not just taking a chance. Gambling is a wager placed on a chance. The outcome of a ball game, there's chance. A wager on the outcome of a ball game, that's gambling, that's a gamble. And I've heard people talk about this, and then I grant you, life has some uncertainties about it. You think yourself a pretty skilled driver for getting here this morning, but you're also pretty lucky. You're also pretty lucky that nobody came out and hit you, you know? And some of us would say, well, was I lucky or was it in God's providence and I'm blessed, right? But there are these issues. Time and chance will take us all, Solomon says. However, though life can be uncertain and in a sense there is chance, that within itself is not a gamble. Can I tell you how the government defines a gamble? Three things, three components to gambling. Number one, that there is a consideration. What do they mean by consideration? Well, you and I would probably use the word a wager. That's the bet. That's the gamble. You're putting money down on something. Number two, there is prizing. There is prizing. If you win, you're going to recoup everything that you put down, but you're going to take from somebody else too. You're going to get the pot. You're going to get the prize. You're going to get everybody else's money, what others have wagered. And then number three is that there is chance involved, a game of chance. Some chance where there's an arbitrary game, an arbitrary set of rules. If the ball lands on red, you're going to win. If you see three lemons in a row, you're going to win. You know, numbers randomly drawn in a particular sequence and you're going to win. That's chance. That's chance. But that's also why it's inappropriate to say that, well, I'm a farmer. And don't you know farming's gambling? I had a conversation with a farmer. And I'll tell you what, there's some chance in being a farmer. I won't deny it. You put that seed in the ground and is it going to rain? Is it not going to rain? When's it going to rain? How long is it going to rain? There's some chance in that. There's some people who say, well, you know, I buy stocks. I'm in the stock market. Isn't that gambling? No, farming's not gambling. Investing in the stock market, that's not gambling. I'll give you a third example, but I've forgotten it. So let me tell you, this is the one I knew would really work in this room. What about real estate? What about real estate? Now, I grant you, you buy a portion of stock, and because it's tied to a market, it could be valued higher or valued lower. But you know what? You're actually purchasing a piece of a company. A company's getting that money, some of it, and it's supposed to go to research and development and capital, and that capital is being used. That money is going to a company. Stockbroker doesn't have to have a gaming license. You ever thought about that? Real estate. You buy a house. Is the house going to be worth the same in 5 years? More in 5 years? Less than 5 years? Real estate, it changes a little bit because value's tied to a market. It can go up, can go down. Do the realtors have to get a gaming license? No, they don't. There can be some chance in life, but that's not gambling. And we ought not to think, well, I'm a farmer or I'm a stock investor and it's no different than gambling. I'm not going to have any feelings about gambling. They are different. It's legal, some people say. And many people in our society are pro-gambling. Well, that's what the casino organization said. Americans love to gamble. We love to have it so. And I'll tell you, this makes gambling quite insidious because doesn't the government always have our best interests at heart? And isn't the government always the beacon of moral purity and righteousness? Well, I do know that God has a plan for the government and they are supposed to be upholding righteousness. That is His will. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, God's minister, the government is God's minister to you for good. That's the intention. But we could probably go around the room and discuss amongst ourselves various policies that, while legal, are not right. While legal, are not holy. The government is run by men, men with clay feet, men swayed by temptation. They are not infallible. And we learn as Christians that our authority for what is right and what is wrong is the Word of God. We go to the Scripture, not the government, to tell us what is righteous and what is unrighteous. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know what God says is right, which is truly right? Then we need to go by the Bible. We need to go by the Scripture and not what a government may call legal or perhaps illegal. The last bit of thinking I want to address a little bit. I like it. I like gambling so much. I don't really care if I win or lose. I can't think of anything that's more fun, more thrilling for me to do than to gamble. And if that's where you are this morning, that's hard to challenge. Because I'm sure it can be fun. And I bet there is a thrill. But why a thrill? Where does the thrill come from? It is motivated by a greed. You don't wager money because you think, I'm going to lose the money. I like to just go into a room and throw money into a trash disposal, into a trash can. Nobody does that. Why do you go? Why do they go to the casinos? Why do they buy the lottery tickets? Because they think they will win. You're going to take somebody else's wager. It's about taking, taking, taking. I'm sure that can be fun. You see, the gambling issue challenges our culture and perhaps ourselves with two of our favorite idols. Number one, money. Again and again, the Scripture warns us about how money can become your God, how gold can become your God, and gambling would be a temple for worshiping that God. The second, entertainment. Amusements. The pleasures of the flesh. I know for a time that there were folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, who had such a strong firm on gambling, they would not allow dice to come into their house. Why? You only use dice for gambling. And they would not allow a deck of cards, playing cards, face cards to come into the house. Why? You only use cards for gambling. So they don't go in the house because we don't gamble. And what else would you use them for? I'm not actually advocating that this morning. Even as I have defined gambling, it's really about the wager that goes on with those games and games of chance. Now, I like to play games with folks, okay, and different cards and whatnot, but I'm not gambling. I don't gamble. I don't associate money with it. I don't want money or entertainment to be my God. When you start saying covetousness, greed, and its application to gambling, it really does bring about the moment to choose. Who's your God? Is gold your God? We're warned that covetousness is idolatry in Colossians 3 verse 5. It can be your God. Is gold your God? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 warns us about this love of money, that you love money more than God. And in loving money, you lose your faith. It can be your God. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. That's the word I wanted to circle. Nor the covetous will inherit the kingdom of God. It absolutely can be your idol. And I want you to know this morning that as we follow Jesus Christ and are disciples of His, it is His teaching that we commonly call the greatest command that rebukes gambling outright. The greatest command rebukes gambling outright. What was the greatest command? Well, that was the question posed to our Lord. And how did He answer in Mark 12 and verse 30? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. I love God more than gold. I love my neighbor more than myself. Well, how does that apply to this issue of covetousness, greed? And how does it play out with gambling? Number two in your notes. We're to love God, not gold. Love God, not gold. I want you to appreciate that God is our God and we must rely upon Him. We must depend upon Him. It is taught so. And yet gambling mocks the providence of God. We are taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The issues of life, the food and the clothing, God will not let you starve and die. Seek Him first, put Him first. God will provide. Gambling says, though you're supposed to seek God first, gambling is about trusting at best random chance and honestly involving yourself in a lot of temptation and evil that could only please the devil, the greed and covetousness. It mocks the providence of God. It's interesting, His teaching is giving about prayer to the Christians in James chapter 4 and verse number 2. Are they praying people? Yeah, they're doing some praying, but they're not seeing the fruit of the prayer. And what is at issue? Notice James 4 verse 2. You lust, he says, you do not have. You murder, and there's our word again. You covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of God, or do you want to be at odds with God? And He gets back to our heart, even in our prayer. Why do you ask? Does it come from a spirit of covetousness? Does it come from a spirit of greed? That is not a prayer that the Lord can honor, because He will not be mocked. Covetousness is not rewarded by God, but it is called a spiritual adultery. And if we are involved with gambling, we're making ourselves a friend of the world. Not a friend of God, a friend of the world. I want you to appreciate that gambling denies the integrity of work. The integrity of work. Christians are taught to be about honest work, honest labor. In fact, if there's been some stuff in your life where you've been involved in dishonest gain, you're called to repent of that. In Ephesians 4 verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. That means work, toil, go to work. Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. What a transformation this verse really speaks to. From a person who began with the greed, the selfishness of theft, take, 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 to now I go to work, which is honest and honors God, and now I have something to give. Give, give, give. Here's the spirit of Christ. Gambling does not thrive on honest labor, on service rendered, but rather on trying to take. By chance, or perhaps even trickery, what rightfully belongs to somebody else? What rightfully belongs to a gambler? The Christian is supposed to work, to give to others. Gambling is taking from others. It is the antithesis of this verse. God has ordained for us honest means to generate wealth. Ever since sin and the curse, it's been hard to generate wealth. If you want to sit and do nothing, you can be poor and you can starve and you can die. That's a choice. But for people that get up and go to work and labor, then they can produce wealth and good things and provide for their family. And actually, God has ordained this. Since the curse changed our world, God taught men how they will generate the food, generate the wealth. Because God told Adam, by toil, by the sweat of your brow. And I want you to appreciate that even before there was sin and there was a curse, God placed the man in the garden to tend it in a pristine, sinless world of creation. There was work. Men were supposed to go and to labor. And throughout the Bible, we see ways in which God has shown us about generating wealth. One would be gift. How do you acquire wealth? Someone gives it to you. A parent might give you something to help get you started. The wise man in the book of Proverbs actually has an inheritance to leave to his children. And, you know, it's a way of passing on wealth that has been earned in honest means. But so it's a gift. It's been given you. Second, and Ephesians 4 probably speaks to this, but the idea of gainful employment. going and working honestly, not eye service, not pleasers of men, but working heartily as to the Lord for a wage. This is the will of God. It's a way to generate wealth, have food, have provision, use what God has given you in the way of talent, skill, opportunity. And the third way is about exchange. Exchanging money, something of value for goods, for property. Barnabas sold a tract of land, had the money to give to the Christians who were in need, but he sold land. Ananias and Sapphira, they had land, they sold it, and then they lied about all that situation. But Peter said, while you had the land, was it not yours? All right? And so it may be with pieces of a company or real estate or what have you that you exchange values to acquire, to sell, what have you. I want to bring all this to this head. We need to love God. We need to choose God. Various and sundry efforts to work around what the Lord has laid out in His Scripture to generate wealth, to come by money fast, to come by money at the expense of somewhere else, shows us who your God is. And it's gold. It's gold. But we need to love God. We need to choose God. He will not allow us to serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, your money and your stuff. You cannot serve God and gold. You can't do it. So he asks us to choose. Now you see how this goes back to the greatest command. That if I love the Lord with everything, if I love God with everything, I'm going to order my life after His Word. And even when it comes to my own personal family economics, we're going to do it God's way. I said that the greatest command speaks to, rebukes gambling outright. The first part of it is to love God more than anything else. But the second is about loving neighbor. And so as we go to number three in the notes, love your neighbor more than their money. Love your neighbor more than their money, more than their stuff. Love your neighbor more than their money. You know what gambling really is? Gambling really is theft by mutual consent. Theft by mutual consent. There's a real popular Broadway show the last few years about the life of Alexander Hamilton. And we don't have to go into all the ins and outs of that show. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe even as I say it, your head starts bopping along because there's catchy songs in that show. But what it has reminded America about, at least in popular culture, is how Alexander Hamilton died in a duel with a man named Aaron Burr. They had to go over a river to where nobody was going to be around. There was supposed to be a doctor on hand for these duels, but the doctor had to turn around his back to the shooting. And do you know why? So that the doctor could not be compelled to testify in a court of law. Two men had gone out early in the morning with pistols to perform murder by consent. I'm going to try to shoot you. You're going to try to shoot me. One of us is going to walk off this field. And the doctor's not going to see what happens because it is illegal. It's murder. It's wrong. But we both agreed to it. I'm going to try to kill you and you're going to try to kill me. Murder is wrong. Likewise with gambling. I'm going to try to take your money, and you're going to try to take mine. Theft is wrong. But I agreed to it. It was my idea. I bet it was, greedy. Theft is wrong. And so you want to put money down and say, well, it's okay, it's okay. You can try to steal my money. I'm going to take your money. Theft is wrong. Even by consent. And gambling does take food and clothes and other blessings away from a gambler and a gambler's family. You are taking things. Not only that, but God, who has blessed you with something, you're willing to risk that? You disdain the blessing of God like that? We're not supposed to have any part of theft and stealing. Ephesians 4, verse 28. We're the people who go to work. And we're the people who go to work to have something to give who are in need. We're not thieves. We don't steal, even by consent. Gambling is contrary to the spirit of Christianity. The Lord said, Paul reports in Acts 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus, He said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Again, what's greed and covetousness about? It's about taking, receiving, grabbing, stealing. That's what that's about. Gambling looks like that. With Christians, we're supposed to give. We're supposed to be givers. Gambling encourages laziness. The breakdown of a family, the breakdown of a society, as people start getting what's commonly called a lottery mindset. What's the lottery mindset? Why in the world do I need to go get a job? Why in the world do I need to go be involved in these various honest ways of generating wealth? Because don't you know the jackpot's $10 million? You know, I could $2 on a scratcher ticket, and I could have all that money. Why go to work? Working's for chumps. Well, we're taught to go to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. When we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Well, I don't think the Lord had anything good to say about gamblers either. Not working at all. I was standing, I had to go into a convenience station the other day. It's one of those deals where, you know, you're looking at candy bars you shouldn't be looking at. And what's going on over your shoulder at the counter? Here's this guy buying a scratcher after scratcher after scratcher. And I heard this. Guy goes, "Hey, I won." And the lady behind the counter said, "Well, would you like to cash out now or could I get you another one?" Like, oh, lady. I mean, just hooking him right back in. It's terrible. It's terrible to have that lottery mindset. You know, and it's people, we'll talk about this more in a minute. But it's people that really can't afford that. They cannot afford to spend that money. If you really don't have money to get involved in something like a land investment or a business investment, you think you got money to gamble with? I don't think you do. Well, that gets us back to the sports betting thing. So the effects of gambling on people and on our neighbors, sports gambling, here's the new stumbling block. Here's the new entry point for gamblers. And I want you to appreciate what I just said, an entry point for more gamblers. According to economist Victor Matheson, who's a professor at College of the Holy Cross, as well as a sports economist and a gambling economist, he's written the books, he's been on TV. He said this, quote, "There is reason to believe that sports gamblers are different than all gamblers in that legalizing sports gambling actually brings new people into the gambling realm who wouldn't otherwise be buying lottery tickets or playing craps or playing the one-armed bandit in the casinos. And there's reason to believe that sports gambling puts a particular group at specific risk. Think of all those sports fans who say, you know, I would never buy a lottery ticket. That's just luck. But I know everything about sports. I should be able to win this. And guess what? You can't beat the casino. These amateurs who think that they're experts don't stand a chance, but do stand a chance of really getting sucked in. And the question is, how quickly can they extricate themselves and realize that, yeah, I'm actually not any good at this." Do you recall what Jesus said about those who bring stumbling blocks into the way of the others? And stumbling blocks into the way of the little ones? Well, if you want, it's in Mark 9, verse 42. He said it'd be better if you'd never been born. Better to have a millstone wrapped around your neck. And here we are devising more ways. Now, look, has sports betting been going on in this country for, a couple centuries? Yeah. But it's been illegal. It's been black market. Now the states are saying it's legal and they're supporting it. We need to appreciate that gambling in all its forms exploits and oppresses the poor. Can I quote from this same economist again, Victor Matheson? "We certainly know that gambling on, for example, lottery tickets is highly regressive." Now, there's an economist term. Some of you probably know it. I had to look it up. So regressive in economics means it takes most from the people who have the least. It takes the most from the people who have the least. All right? Especially scratch-off tickets. Super regressive. We do know that gambling is associated with lots of bad social effects. We know that introduction of state lotteries and casinos into neighborhoods increases crime. It increases bankruptcy. A huge portion of consumer bankruptcies involve at least some amount of gambling that occurs. And we do know that's true with lotteries. Georgia State University survey found that Georgia families earning less than $25,000 per year spent 2 to 3 times as much on the lottery as a percentage of their income than households earning $50,000 or more a year. How about the lottery in Texas? A Texas A&M study revealed that Texas poorest citizens earn only 2% of the state's total income, but buy 10% of the state's lottery tickets. It's regressive. How about Colorado? 32 Colorado counties with the highest per capita of lottery sales all have per capita income levels below the state average. 32 for 32. An Associated Press survey of Wisconsin lottery purchases found that residents living in the poorest neighborhoods in the state spent on average 4 times as much of their income on lottery tickets as did those in wealthier neighborhoods. Regressive. More poor people, less educated people, spending the money they really don't have on various forms of gambling. And the state says, yeah, we provide that. Well, and you know, the funny thing is, money has to be allocated to say, but now we also have to start some programs for gambling prevention and help for the gambling addicts. So the state giveth and the state taketh away, you know. What do we see in the scriptures? Gambling, it exploits and oppresses the poor. That's what the studies show us. That's what economists ever after economist shows us. The question is, what does the Bible teach Christians to have an attitude toward the poor? Are we supposed to be benefiting from the regressive, you know, and bilking these people? Or are we supposed to be speaking up for people? In Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's the attitude of the oppressor. To take advantage of the poor. It does not please God. God blesses the defender of the poor. I'm going to go on to Psalm 41 and verse 1. God blesses the defender, 82 and verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. We just need to be mindful of our neighbor. I said we're supposed to love our neighbor. And in fact, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Love your neighbor. It's about loving my neighbor. And to love the young people too. Gambling affects the youth. Here's actually the picture of Victor Matheson. And one more quote from him. So I'm a college professor. So I'm concerned about my students. And the data looks like this. About 75% of all college students report having gambled in the previous year. About 6% of college students report having a severe gambling disorder, resulting in psychological difficulties, unmanageable debt, failing grades, all these bad things. Male students are even more likely to have gambled than they reported, and more problems with gambling more money. And having gambling problems. And compared to students without gambling problems, these students are also more likely to use tobacco, to drink heavily, to binge drink, smoke marijuana, use other illegal drugs, drive under the influence, have a low GPA. We shouldn't at all pretend that gambling is completely victimless. And no, we shouldn't. We should love our neighbor. The poor and the downtrodden in the society, the youth and the children in a society. Not be excited about new ways the state or others dreams up to invite more people to come and to start gambling. For Christians, we need to promote love. Love God, love my neighbor. We need to promote the gospel, not theft. Not greed. We want to love God, not gold. We want to love our neighbors and love our neighbors more than the money. We want to be those who would defend the poor. We want to protect and educate the youth. And we want the world to know that God's ways about working in this world, about generating wealth, those ways work best. And those are the ways that build up people. And those are the ways that build up families. And those are the ways that build up communities and nations. Those are the ways. But greed, gambling, those things tear it down. And so we need to be aware of the works of darkness. We need to be warned. There'll be many different people coming up to you with temptations online. Let's go down to the casino for the weekend with a group of friends. I mean, just all different ways of people saying, hey, let's make it interesting. Let's do this. But it's covetousness and it's greed. And as Christians, we need to resist it. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. I appreciate it so much. If you want to put your Bibles away and notes away, brother's going to come forward and lead us in one more song. I want to leave you this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 that I had read to you about the warning of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I want you to know this morning that you might look at these scriptures and consider these things and feel real bad about some things that you've been involved in, some things that you've been doing. But you're not beyond the power of the gospel for forgiveness, for new life. Such were some of you is all about the power to change, and Christ offers that. And you might be one here this morning and say, I've tried to change some of this in the past. It's been hard. I've gotten into some habits on these things. I want you to know that there's a church of God in this place that wants to love you and encourage you and help lead you through restoration and repentance. We're trying to help one another go to heaven. And so this morning, if we can baptize you into Jesus, if we can pray for you about repentance and restoration for some of the issues with money and greed and covetousness out of order in your life, gambling out of order in your life, whatever that need might be, we invite you to come forward and make the desire known now. And together we stand and sing.